bow their heads with me for a small prayer. Can everybody hear me clear? You can? Okay. All right, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for another opportunity for us to come aside upon your Sabbath day. Lord, this is a time when we can forget about work, forget about everything else that stresses us out throughout the week. Lord, may we focus upon you and your word and draw closer to you with this quality time that you set aside for us to spend time with you. So I ask you now that your Holy Spirit will be upon me as I break forth the bread of life. May those who hear me, not hear me, but hear you speaking through me. Be with me as I give this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. First, before I do this message today, I want to do a disclaimer. Everybody in here is aware that, you know, the Bible talks about everybody. It talks about your mama, your daddy, your brother and your sister, your pastor, your prophets, your church. God corrects all individuals. Okay? So if anybody seems like, or it feels like I'm specifically talking about you, folks, I'm not. Amen? Amen. Because the Bible talks about me. It talks about my church. It talks about your church. Can anybody tell me a group of people that God has not rebuked? Thank you. God talks about everybody because everybody makes mistakes. Now, with that being said, the message that I want to give today is when the dragon roars. My brother was at the Columbia Zoo a couple years ago, and he said he took his two little girls, and they were walking through the zoo. And he said he was on the other side of the zoo. And he said, Terry, I tell you, it's something you got to hear and feel for yourself. But he said, we was on the other side of the zoo, and a male lion roared. My brother said, you could feel it in your chest. He said, everybody in the park froze. He said, his little girls tightened up. He said, man, it's just something that hits you when you hear something like that. And see, the Bible is saying, in the last days, a dragon is going to roar. Now, when that dragon roars, are you going to freeze up and get scared and buckle down and decide not to follow God? Or are you going to stand firm in the word of God and what we believe? Amen? Because, you know, I'm going to tell you something before we start. Now, as a prophetic people, we have information that talks about the last days. We got biblical scriptures that talk about the last days. And all throughout our churches, I hear all the time, boy, when the beast come on the scene in the last days, I'm going to stand firm in front of everybody. Okay, we're going to find out to see if that's really going to be the case. Amen? Because, you know, we all say we'll do something until we get in that what? Situation. So I want everybody to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, and I want us to look at 1 through 4. I want us to see something. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Now, is everybody there? All right, listen to this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Ladies and gentlemen, a woman in prophecy represents a what?
Church.
A church. God says, I have likened my people to a comely woman. It says she is clothed with the sun, which means she is all about Christ's righteousness, the Son of righteousness. It says that the church is clothed with Jesus, but she is standing on the moon. Does the moon have its own light, or does it get its light from the sun? The Old Testament sacrificial system was based on cycles of the moon. If you did not see Jesus in the Lamb, the sacrificial system was no good. So the Old Testament is only important as you see Jesus in the symbols. So the church in the last days will stand on the New Testament and Old Testament. And it says she has a crown of 12 stars. A crown in the Bible, the righteous will get crowns. 12 stars, the 12 apostles that started the work of the church. Y'all see how simple that is? You can go through the Bible and get all the symbols. But I want everybody to see the picture of the last days. Then it says, and she being with child, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. The church is looking for the Messiah. When is Jesus going to come? When is the Messiah going to get here? When is the Messiah going to come? Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Ooh. Behold, a great red what? Dragon. Having seven heads and what? 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, the Bible says the great dragon, the great serpent, is the devil. And it says in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. When you study prophecy, the Bible says in prophecy, a star represents what? The angels, the dragons, the devil's tail. When you tell a lie, you tell a tale. His lies in heaven drew a third of the stars of heaven. And Jesus says, I saw Satan and his angels come to the earth. Revelation uses pictures to give you a summary of what the Bible is teaching. I'm making this very simple. I could go to a whole bunch of scriptures, but Revelation is a compilation of the entire Bible. All right. And it says the dragon was ready to what? To do what to the baby as soon as it was born? To devour it, right? Now let's think about this. At what story in the Bible was the church getting ready for the Messiah to be born and then a death decree went out to kill all male children? When did that happen?
That was still in Egypt too, you know.
Right. That was in Egypt as well. Because think about it, folks. When Jesus was born, what went out to kill all male children 2 years and under? A decree by who? Herod. Now listen to this. The Bible says the dragon was the ruling power in that day. What ruling power was Herod a part of when that decree went out? Rome. That's interesting. So here's another interesting fact. Will we see this same creature again mentioned later on in Revelation in our day? Does the same red-headed ten-horned dragon come back in the last days? So we've already identified that the Bible says the entity or power that tried to destroy the child when it was born was Rome, because when Jesus was born, a decree went out to kill all male children 2 years and under. In other words, the devil tried to get Herod to cut the Messiah off before he even had a chance to come here and die for you and me. Now, is everybody with me? I'm keeping it simple. Revelation 13:1. Let's go to Revelation 13:1. Okay, when you have it, say amen. Amen. All right, listen to this. John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having how many?
Seven
heads and 10 horns. And upon his 10 crowns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. So this dragon is still around. And it says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet was like unto that of a bear. His mouth was like that of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Ladies and gentlemen, take a look at me for a second. Daniel, in the past, John, both prophets, in the future. Daniel, in his book, said, I saw a lion, a bear, and a leopard. John, looking at the same prophetic vision, going back, said, I saw a leopard, a bear, and a lion. They saw the animals in reverse. Both of them were looking at the same world-ruling power, but they saw it in reverse. But John says something is different when it comes back in the last days. It's because, you know, the Bible predicted the four world ruling powers, right? The Bible said Babylon's going to rule the world first. Then they say Babylon was going to get beat by the Medes and the Persians. And after the Medes and Persians lost, the Bible said Greece was going to come along and kick their butt. And then after they got finished, it said Rome was going to come. And the Bible said that thousands of years before the stuff ever happened, and people still say we cannot trust the scriptures. It's crazy, right? But John says when the monster comes back, when the dragon comes back, he has elements of all three of those particular societies. It's something about him. He's changed. He's changed when he comes back this time. And see, I'm going to tell you something before I go further on. John said when the dragon comes back, he says that it is like Babylon. In other words, this world ruling power will be a walled city. Is Rome, the head of Rome, a walled city? Is the Vatican surrounded by a huge wall? It says that he's like a bear. Remember, the Medes and the Persians claimed that once a person says something, they are infallible. They cannot go back on their word. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? King said, Daniel, I can't reverse this. I got to throw you in the lion's den. Does Rome and do the popes claim infallibility? Once they say something, it cannot be reversed, and that they are always right. Greece claimed that a man could be worshipped as God. Do they also claim that I am the Holy Father, the great Papa? I should be worshipped as God. I'll give you some quotes on that later. But see, John said, watch the particular entity in the last days that describes this particular group. Now, y'all with me? Now, y'all know Terry not making this up now. The Bible is describing who we need to keep an eye on. Now, and it says in verse 3, I saw one of its heads as it was wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So it says that when this power comes back on the scene, it says it's going to be so popular, everybody in the world is going to wonder after this great leader. Folks, y'all do know we are a Protestant nation. We are not a nation of Catholicism. We are a nation of Protestants. But when a Catholic leader came to our country, people who don't even believe like this guy ran up and flocked to him. Why is it when this guy can go to Muslim countries and they lay out the red carpet for him, when you and me go over there, they pull out a sword and say, off with your head? Very, very, very powerful institution. Very, very powerful church. Men of intellect, men of learning. Now, is everybody with me so far? And the Bible says this dragon has something. What's different about the dragon this time? He has something on his head. What is this? He has a wound. In Revelation, it says that the wound on the dragon came from a sword. Now, folks, we remember Rome ruled for 1,260 years. It is a period in history known as the Dark Ages. If you was a Christian and you went against the dictates of Rome, you were thrown into the arena. You were fed to lions. You were called a heretic, everything. But guess what defeated them? The Reformation, Martin Luther, all the guys who stood for, they came up and said, what are y'all doing? We got to get back to the Bible. Wait a minute, what is the Bible, what kind of weapon does the Bible describe the Word of God as? A sword. The people in history defeated the church with a sword. Folks, the imagery in Revelation is not by accident. God is trying to get us to see history, and then he's telling us things about the future so that you can see what's going on. Amen? Now, is everybody following me? All right, now, I want everybody to go with me to Revelation chapter 17. I want us to look at something else. And then I'm going to read y'all something, a couple of things that I want y'all to see for yourselves. All right. Now, in Revelation 17, we're going to start at verse 3. And it says, so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, wait a minute. What does a woman represent in prophecy? And it says, a church is now sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having what? Seven heads. Ooh. Does Rome now have a church at the head of it? Is there a woman riding the beast. Caesar had no successor. Who took over after Caesar died? The church. See, we think God is not playing. God is telling us the future. God says in the last days, Rome will have the church leading it. It says now there's a woman riding on a scarlet colored beast that has a 7 heads and 10 horns. And then it says, It says she commits what? Blasphemy. The two Bible definitions for blasphemy. A person claiming that they can forgive sins. In Catholicism, do they claim the power to forgive sins? We know it as what? Confession. The Bible says only God can forgive sins. I'm never to go to another individual or another priest or another person and confess my sins. The Bible says we confess our faults. Now, if I wronged you, I confess my fault to you, but you cannot absolve me or forgive me of my sins. But in their institution, they teach that since the Pope is God, he has the right to give that power to the priests, and the priests have the right to do what they call confession. Second form of blasphemy in the Bible is, he says, as a man claiming to be God. What did they always want to stone Jesus for? They said, Jesus, for doing a good work, we don't want to kill you. But for a man claiming to be God, which is blasphemy, we're going to hit you with every last one of these stones that we got. It's the second Bible definition for blasphemy. Do the popes claim to be God? Now check this out. I'm sure if y'all would say, well, Terry, if somebody was in here and they was from that religion, they'd be like, why are you picking on them? I'm not picking on anybody. What did I say earlier? Because if I wanted to, I can go through here and talk about how the Christian, how the Bible talk about our church. I can tell you how the Bible talk about me. Everybody got their day. But my message is specifically for this today. Listen to this. This is from their own writings. It says, all names in the scriptures which are applied to Christ by virtue of which it is established that he is over the church, all the same names are also applied to the Pope in our faith. For thou art another shepherd, thou art the physician, thou art the director, thou art the husbandman. Finally, thou art another God upon the earth. The Pope is the supreme judge and law of the land. He is the vicegerent of Christ, who is not only a priest forever, but also he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let me read something to you that Pope John Paul II wrote in his book. And he said, confronted with the Pope, which he was, one must make a choice. The leader of the Catholic Church is defined by the faith as the vicar of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and accepted as such by his believing followers. The Pope is considered the man on earth who represents the Son of God, but who takes the place of the second person of the omnipotent God of the Trinity. Terry ain't reading you no Seventh-day Adventist quotes, folks. This is from their own writings. You go into their catechism. Every church you join, they got a list of beliefs. And see, I always tell everybody when we do our Friday night study, I go back and tell everybody. Everybody need to go back and take a look at why you believe what you believe. See, you might not even agree with what the first people who started your denomination teach. But if you never go back and take a look at it, how you gonna know? Amen? And we have to do that with what? Our own church. But see, here's the thing. I'm not talking about the people. I have nothing against the people. But it is those who are in leadership and who are in power who are taking advantage of those who sit in the pews. And I can give you all these quotes. These come from their own stuff. Now, here's the second thing. It says that the Pope is crowned with a triple crown as the King of heaven and of earth and of the lower regions. It says the Roman Pontiff alone is justly styled universal. No person may live under the same roof with one if you've been excommunicated by the Pope. That all princes and leaders should kiss his feet only. Y'all know when the Pope hold that ring out, y'all see? Yeah, everybody. Folks, we never ask questions about why people do stuff. And it says that his sentence is not to be reviewed by anyone, but while he alone can review the decisions of all others. Folks, you remember when they got in trouble with them priests messing with them kids? How many of them priests got locked up? Now, what would have happened if y'all heard about Terry messing with some kids? What they would have did to Terry? They would have put me under the jail, buried me alive. Now, folks, they sent them over to the Vatican. Now, wait a minute. These guys over here in America are committing a crime. Why are they sending them over there? He is a leader of a religious / political power. In the last days, the Bible says, a beast or a religious power will come on the scene. It will cause people to worship, but it will control buying and selling. It is a religious, but it is also a political power. What other religious leaders y'all know always playing around in politics? How many sermons does the Pope give? How many missionary trips he go on? Every time I see him, he's always dealing with leaders. You know what? Maybe the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about, right? I'm just making all this up. Maybe just, I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? God is describing the entity in detail. And it says in verse 4, and the woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet. What are the official colors of the leaders of the Vatican?
Purple and scarlet.
Y'all still think it's an accident? God said a woman riding a 7-headed, 10-horned beast. The official colors are purple and scarlet. The official colors of Rome are purple and scarlet. It says it's decked with precious golds and stones and pearls. What is the richest institution on our planet? They own more priceless relics than any other institution in the world. By far the richest, by far the most powerful. And it says that they have a golden cup in their hand full of abominations. Do y'all know during the Reformation, Martin Luther and a lot of the guys who were saying, hey, you know, the issue then was they said, look, we love the church, but guess what? Pope, you're doing stuff that's not in the scriptures. The people didn't get mad. They said, why are we have these rules where, you know, you're saying the priest can't get married? That's not in the Bible. You know, the wedding ring. Y'all do know the Bible doesn't teach that when you marry a person, you have to have a ring on. That didn't come from the Bible. They had a lot of rules that come from things, folks, that we assume come from the Bible, but they don't. God only acknowledges the vow. Amen? But it says that they had a cup of abominations. One of the major problems with the people and the priests is that they claim when they do mass, they actually take the body and blood of Jesus and transfer it into the cup. God is describing great details about the entity that's going to come into power in the last days. And it says it's full of abominations and filthy fornication. And it says upon her forehead was name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. What is it? It always calls itself the blank church. We are the great mother church. We are the great mother church. And verse 6 says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs and Jesus. She's also persecuted more Christians and killed more people than any other institution in the world. Now, guess what? If somebody walked in here and they said, Terry, you lying. Do you know you can go back in history and check everything I'm saying by details? Do you know they even admit that in their writings? Now they have this great movement where they're trying to tell all the churches, forget about what the church did in the dark ages. That was barbaric times. We should not do that. In 2000, they started apologizing to all the Protestant churches, saying we need to forget about the past. We all need to come together and let's come to unity. Let's forget about our differences in our doctrines and let's join one another. Y'all with me? Y'all sure y'all with me? The nature of the beast. And check this out. I want everybody to jump down to verse 9. I want us to see something. And the Bible says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. It says the headquarters of the church sits on seven mountains. The Vatican is known as the city of seven hills. It's a walled city. It's seven hills. Its official colors are purple and scarlet. It claims blasphemy. They teach that you can have confession. The leader claims that he is God. Folks, do I really need to keep going? Do I need to keep going? No. Here's the thing. But in the last days, the Bible says the entity that tried to kill Jesus in history, that same power will become more popular right before the end and regain its official power that it had in history. Have they come back? Have they been in the news more? Who we've been seeing traveling everywhere? You know, it was historic 2 years ago. No religious leader has ever addressed our joint Congress the way he has. Our lawmaking body, he was allowed to address personally. Let that sink in for a minute. Now I'm gonna tell everybody something, because I wanna make a point. In the last days, in Revelation 13, it says there's gonna be a beast that comes on the scene, and this beast is gonna set up an image. And it says when the image is set up, it's gonna cause everybody who does not worship this image to die. And the Bible says, be careful, for there is a particular number of the leader of the individual, and it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. The official title for all popes are Vicarius Filii Dei. Now guess what? They walk around with this in Latin, all on the news, all in front of the world, when y'all see them on TV, but nobody ever asked the question, what does that mean? It means vicar of the Son of God. Other words, AKA, I'm God here on earth. And he got it written on Latin, walking around all on CNN and the news and everywhere else. And everybody think we stupid because we telling everybody what's going on. They flaunt it. He fits every single description, not just one or two. If one is missing, then it fails to be who the Bible is talking about. But every single description is fitted to that entity. Check this out. The Bible says if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, study the past. Was there a story where a world ruling power passed a religious law that everybody should worship an image, and if you didn't bow down to the image, you died? Does that sound familiar? What story was that? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Revelation says in the future, there's going to become a world ruling power that's going to pass religious laws. The number is going to be 666. It's going to require everybody to bow down or you'll die. In Daniel's day, a world ruling power, Nebuchadnezzar, came on the scene. He passed a religious law. Guess what? What commandment was being challenged? What did he tell them to do? Bow down to them. Bow down to the statue. That's the second commandment. If you didn't bow down to the commandment, what happened to you? Thrown into the fire. Now guess what? There was a whole lot of Israelites in Babylon besides Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when that music played, what did everybody else do? You know what they said? You know what? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, it's not that important. It's just one commandment. God will forgive you if you break one. We hear that today? We hear all the commandments are not important? We say that. It's like a spit in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's face. Well, you know, we stood against the world's greatest monarch because of one commandment. He wanted us to break the second commandment. We didn't bow down. God honored their decision. So how can we bow down and God honors us? That don't make no sense, right? The same thing that happened in the past. Daniel's past is the same future of Revelation. The same thing is going to come to pass. Now here's the thing, church. The question is, how many of you think you would actually stand? How many of you think you would actually bow? John 14:30, Jesus says, the devil is coming and he cannot find anything in me. As a Christian and as we walk with the Lord, we are to get rid of all of those things in our lives that hold us back from being a Christian. Do you know when everything hit the fan in the last days, the devil, you know what, you can dishonor God by him just finding some little small problem you have, and he can use that to overcome you. Judas had one little small problem. He had one little small problem. It was money. But what did the devil use? He used that money to make Judas pick it over Jesus. Look at Pilate. Pilate gave in to the pressure. Small things. Pilate cracked under pressure because he wanted to please everybody else. He was willing to give up Jesus. You know, in the spirit of prophecy, it says that the devil has an accurate knowledge of every individual in every church. He knows what you like. He knows what you don't like. You know, I don't have to necessarily be stronger than you to take you down. I just got to find your weak spot. When I studied martial arts for years, you get a bigger opponent, you better find a weak spot. That's all you have to do, folks. It's an Achilles heel. Because here's the thing. I want everybody to go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. I'm almost done. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. I want to see something. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine of which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look at me for a second. You know why the devil beat us and everything? Because we don't purpose in our heart to overcome the small stuff first. Folks, if I got a problem keeping Sabbath, how I'm going to stand against the world ruling power beast in the last days with my chest poking out? If I got a problem with alcohol, if I got a problem with drugs, if I got a problem with small sins, every last Christian in this room right now, all of us got problems. Nobody in here is perfect. Now, we ain't telling each other our problems, but all of us know right now, oh man, Terry know, because we struggle with stuff. Because Terry struggled with stuff too. Folks, if I can't stand on the small issues, what make us think that we're going to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the big issue? The reason they were able to stand on the big test is because they purposed to pass the small test first. You get what I'm saying? It's more pressure to take a big test than it is to take a small test. Oh, when the beast come on the last days, I'm going to be ready for it. I know who it is and who to look out. That don't mean nothing. I watched Doug Bashler, I watched Walter Vavar, that don't mean nothing. Walter Vavar may bow down, Doug Bashler may bow down, then what we gonna do? Folks, everybody has to stand for themselves. No one else can stand in your place. You have to make the decision on whether to be faithful or not. And folks, you know the thing about us? Us as a church, let me read something to you coming from their writings again, right? They talk about us and our teachings and our doctrines. Matter of fact, I'm going to read you something in the back of my Bible. When I was looking at studying information about what they had to say about us years ago. Because, you know, people done gone back to them and said stuff. Well, y'all know them Seventh-day Adventists over there, they say a whole bunch of stuff about y'all. Even though they say it in a respectful manner, but is it true? They say y'all changed the Sabbath. They say you poked the beast and all that stuff. Is that stuff true? St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, May 21st, 1995. It is said perhaps the most boldest thing and most revolutionary change that our church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the scriptures, not from the Bible, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority, which means you need to have your Bible and Bible only, should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. I'm sorry, did it say Seventh-day Adventist? No. The same entity that I'm describing that's going to come in power in the last days publicly says that we are scripturally correct. They don't agree with us doctrine-wise. The difference when I say I disagree with you, but they're saying biblically, if you're going to follow the Bible, then biblically you're right. Yes, yes, yes. But you know, we don't follow the Bible and the Bible only. The one thing I like about an institution is they're honest. They're honest about where they stand. Here's another one. Be sure of it. Your Seventh-day Adventist friends are telling you the truth when they say our church changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. If Protestants would follow their Bible, they would worship God on the Sabbath day. And keeping Sunday and these other things, they are following the law of our church. During the first three centuries practice and tradition, we consecrated and first started. If the Bible is the only guide for a Christian, then the Seventh-day Adventist is right. Folks, I'm not giving y'all milk today. I'm giving y'all meat. I'm giving you things to think about. As a Christian, when I was studying this, I was like, okay. You usually don't make statements like that, folks. That's not something that you do. That's why I like, you know, God wants you to have faith. God wants you to follow the Holy Spirit. But the Bible is not completely just God say, follow me with blind faith. God gives evidence as well. Notice God, when he approaches an individual, he says, come now, let us reason. Reason. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees, folks, he didn't just say, follow me because who I am and have faith, and that's all you need. Jesus says, what does your scripture say? What does your Bible say? Too many times I meet Christians. They don't reason, they don't think. All I know is what I know. I don't need to know nothing else, and that's it. Folks, we have to reason. When somebody brings something to you, you look at it, you reason. Y'all with me? Now here's the thing. In the last days, in John 16, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, the time is going to come when those who persecute you and kill you will think they be doing God's will. That is so different from what we think in the last, the world thinking in the last days, atheists and Muslims and everybody else gonna come and try to destroy the Christians. No. God, Jesus himself said, those who persecute you will think they be doing God's will. Check this out. Is there a story in the Bible where two brothers claim to worship God, but one brother killed the other brother because he worshiped correctly? Cain and Abel. It's the first story in the Bible. Two brothers both claim to worship God, but both did not worship according to the rules laid down. One brought a lamb. That's biblical. You are saved by Christ, not by your works. Cain brought fruit. God, look at what I can do. Look at what I brought. Look at what I grew. God says, Cain, I cannot accept your offering because your offering is what you can do to save yourself. Abel said, look, it is not of myself. It is of you. I depend upon the lamb and the lamb only. Cain got mad at the brother for worshiping right and killed him. In the last days, one woman will persecute the other woman because the other woman worships correctly. Y'all catch that? In the last days, the first murder of the Bible will be replayed again as the last attempted murder in the Bible. Two brothers will claim to worship God, but one brother will dislike the other brother because they worship correctly. Bible typology, Bible stories, and Bible doctrines always agree. Jesus says scripture is like a chain. It's an unending link of truth. All truth links to other truth. No truth goes against any other truth. Here's the thing. Right after the Last Supper, Jesus says, you know what, boys? All y'all tonight gonna be offended because of me this night. And the Bible says, all the disciples rose up and said vehemently. The Bible uses that word, vehemently. Jesus says, you stupid. We ain't gonna never deny you. We ain't gonna never turn against you. Jesus said, before this night over with, every last one of y'all gonna leave me. Peter said, no. Peter, before the cock crow, two times, you gonna turn yellow belly. All of us say that in our church in the last days. With all the scriptures, we got prophetic writings. We have information on the future. We got past, present, history, facts. We know what's gonna happen. We know who the entity is. But all of us telling Jesus right now, Jesus, I ain't gonna never deny you. I got this. I'm gonna stand strong in the last days. Nothing is gonna beat me. A couple of minutes later, Jesus says, I just need y'all to pray with me for 1 hour while I'm going through the hardest time of my life. Jesus said, I'm gonna give them a Small test first. What happened when Jesus came back to check on them? Y'all getting some good sleep? Okay. All I asked y'all to do was pray with me for 1 hour. That was it. I ain't asked you to stand with me. I ain't asked you to do nothing. All I asked you to do was pray with me for 1 hour. Okay, good Lord, we got you this time. Jesus came back the second time. What are they doing? Notice the words that Jesus said to his disciples before the biggest test came. He says, could y'all not watch with me 1 hour and do this one small thing? Oh, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I know everything the Bible says about prophecy and stuff. I can't have devotion every day, do a small thing. But oh boy, when the things go down the last days, I'm gonna stand before the rest of the world and show everybody how great I am. No, not if you're not doing small things. It doesn't work like that. Jesus gave you an example. Here's the thing. Closing on this. When them guys came out with swords, boy, Peter was pull that sword out. I'm ready to get everybody right now. He's swinging the sword, everything. Chop the guy's ear off. You see, when Jesus was popular, Peter was ready to stand for him. When it was popular to look good and fight for Jesus, Peter was ready to stand. A lot of us in times of peace right now, we're ready to stand for God because we got no conflict. But notice what happened when it came time when Jesus was not so popular and the crowd was denouncing Jesus and cursing Jesus. Peter over there by the fire. Ain't you one of them disciples? No, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you is. You look just like one of them. No, I'm not. Folks, you got to stand for Jesus when it's popular and when he's unpopular. Are you going to be like Peter? Because, you know, a lot of us, we come here on Sabbath. We all talk to each other. We go to church. Christians all over the world worship. But, you know, outside of church is where all of us are tested. I don't know if everybody in here is faithful. Y'all don't know if I'm faithful. I could be a fool outside this pulpit. I mean, we just don't know. But the test is, when small things come, will you fold? You know, over Niagara Falls, you know how they built those big, huge cable bridges? They say they had a kite flying contest where they had kids come out and they say that the first kid that can fly a kite across this, they say we'll give them a prize. I think the prize then was like 5 cents. One kid actually got a kite to fly across. And see, what made it so hard is because of the winds going across the river. One kid actually accomplished that. When they did that, they tied the string to a tree and then they took a stronger string and they flew another kite back across. And eventually the string turned into a rope. Then the rope turned into a steel cable, and then the steel cable turned into a steel beam, and the steel beam turned into, eventually, the bridge. But the bridge built over Niagara Falls was started because of one little single string. And as Christians, if we deny the small things in our lives, what makes you think that you are going to stand before the big things in your life when it comes time for us to stand? And I'm going to read, we all read this scripture, and I'll sit down and close us out. Luke 16:10. Turn with me to Luke 16:10. Is everybody at Luke 16:10? And it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least will also be unjust in the, what does that say? Much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, means man, if you haven't been good with man, God is saying, how will I commit to you the trust and true riches and heavenly things? Folks, the testing ground is now. We know who the beast is. We know who's coming. We know who's going to take over in the last days. The Bible says when the dragon roars, are we going to do like my brother and my two nieces did at the zoo? Are we going to shrivel up in fear and fall back? Or are we going to stay faithful? And that is why I tell everybody in this church all the time, don't get on other Christians because they ain't where you at. Because you ain't been in somebody's situation. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you ain't dealing with Sabbath issues on your job, don't get on a Christian that is dealing with them on their job. Folks, it's hard to stand before people when you got to stand alone and overcome things. It's hard to overcome issues with diet. It's hard to overcome these things. People take time to grow. Some of us naturally do things and we don't have to fight for it. So we all are at different places. Help one another. Pray for one another. I always say, if you don't understand why somebody else keep falling for something, you're like, I just don't get why they don't do that. Think about your problem and ask yourself your question, why I ain't beat my problem yet. When you ask yourself that question, then you have an answer for why they haven't beat theirs. Everybody jumping the same hurdles, running the same race. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the information that we've heard today in your word. Lord, help us to stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the small things in our life first, that we may be prepared, Lord, for the end. Please be with us, and through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to overcome the things that we battle each and every day. We thank you so much, Lord, for the sacrifice that Jesus has given to us. I pray that you be with each and every individual that is here. Bless each and every one as they go their various ways until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things. Amen.